All right, well, let's open in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you this morning that you would meet with us here and open your word to us, Father, in a way that's clear, that reveals your glory, so that we might see that glory and be changed by it. Father, I pray that you would open our ears and our hearts this morning to the things that you would have us to see about our lives, and that we would change those willingly with a heart that's humble towards you. We pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, well, we are in the middle of studying the book of 2 Corinthians, and you ladies are going to get to join with us men as we've been walking through the book of 2 Corinthians. A little overview to kind of get you into where we are. We've been talking about the fact that this is a very personal letter from Paul. You will find details about Paul's life and his ministry and things that happened that you won't find anywhere else. You'll find them in 2 Corinthians because he is giving a personal defense of his own apostolic authority towards this church. There are some false teachers that have crept into this church. They've led some people astray, and they've done it by attacking Paul. Paul was the one that began this church, and then he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. There are actually two other letters that he wrote to the church at Corinth that we don't have in the Bible. But he mentions in these other letters that he wrote two other letters. But he wrote back because this church had Satan really attacked this church in a lot of ways. And as he's writing the book of 2 Corinthians, he's having to defend his own authority with them. And so it gets very personal. And he's given a lot. Every chapter is kind of a new defense. And in chapter 3, the defense is this: you can listen to me. I'm a true apostle because I'm a minister of the new covenant. And as he compares the Judaizers, which are primarily the false teachers that are there in the church, they're of the class of the Judaizers. And what they're wanting to say is that in order to become a Christian, you have to become a Jew first and then a Christian. And it's Jesus plus the Jewish ceremony. And the ceremony that's primarily seen in the Old Covenant. Okay? As you look through the Old Testament, you will find the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is a ceremonial thing, and it's a moral thing. As you think about the ceremony of the Old Covenant, that had to do with all the sacrifices, all the Sabbath days, all of the things that they had to do with the priesthood. When Jesus came, those things ended. He was the author of a new covenant. The ceremony that was in the Old Testament was ultimately a picture of what Jesus would do. As you look at the spotless lamb they had to give for sacrifice, that's a picture of Jesus. As you looked at the priesthood and all the holy and righteous garb he wore, that was to picture the righteousness that Christ would have. And as you picture all of the sacrificial system, the Sabbath system, all of that was summed up when Jesus came. It was summed up and visualized and materialized in the person of Jesus. So when Jesus came, the Old Covenant ceremony was over. The ceremony is no more. But you had these people that were hung up in Judaism, that loved Judaism, that grew up in Judaism. It was their tradition. It was their religion. And they loved it. And when Christianity came, there was this transitional period where you still had people kind of with one foot in both covenants. And Paul is clarifying in this book that the new covenant is different from the old covenant. You can't have both. The old covenant ceremony is now done away with because we have Jesus. He's better than the ceremony. We see a better picture of God's righteousness in Jesus. We don't have to look at all the ceremonial things they had to do. We have to look at Jesus, who is now the perfection and the fulfillment of all those things. So here's some things that we've looked at as we've looked through this. The new covenant is superior to the old covenant. That's his argument in this whole chapter. You can trust me because I'm a minister of the new covenant. I'm not bringing up the old covenant. And the new covenant is so much better because of these things. Watch. It gives you life. The old covenant in this passage is called the ministry of death. It's called the ministry of condemnation, because all it could do is show you your need. It could show you how holy God was, but it didn't give you a personal way to realize that holiness and that righteousness. But in the new covenant, we have a ministry of life. We have life in Christ. It provides righteousness. The old covenant didn't give you a way to become righteous. It just showed you how unrighteous you were. It lasts permanently. It increases in glory. The picture that we saw was of Moses who went up on the mountain. He came down, and that glory that he had on his face, it faded. So he had to go in with Jesus. He had to go into the Holy of Holies and meet with God. And then he would come out of the tent, and he would have brightness on his face again. But it was a fading glory. But in the new covenant, your righteousness increases day by day. It's a process we call sanctification. That's part of the new covenant. It increases in glory. Every day you go from one level of glory to the next. You're going to see that phrase here in a minute. It has hope. It has light. Man, the theme that we're going to look at today is light. And even one of our songs we're going to sing, I was out there practicing earlier, there's going to be a phrase in that song at the very end of one of those songs, and it's going to be kind of hard to understand some of the words of some of those songs because there's so many. But listen, one of the phrases that I want you to notice is the word light. When you see that word light at one of the phrases at the end of the song, some of y'all, I'm going to look at it, I'm going to go, yep, there it is. The new covenant is all about light. This is a glorious thing. It centers on Christ. It's empowered by the Spirit within. In the Old Covenant time, in the Old Testament, you will read about the Holy Spirit, but when you read about Him, you'll read that He came upon somebody for a specific task. He came upon somebody for a specific message. He came upon and He kind of comes on to people. But in the New Covenant, Jesus said this, "When I go, it's going to be better for you because there's going to be a helper who's going to come inside you. I'm not going to be with you, but you're going to have a helper inside you." And that's what happened at the day of Pentecost. And from that moment on, every Christian who is saved in the new covenant gets the indwelling Spirit. That's an awesome thing. And here's the last one. It transforms us from one level of glory to the next. You know, sometimes as we think about our Christian life, we think about ups and downs. And there is kind of an up and down to your Christian life. There are sometimes when you're growing fast. There's sometimes when you're growing kind of plateaus for a phase. And then there's sometimes where you feel like, man, I'm just not growing. But here's the key about your salvation. If you're a true Christian, watch. Even though there are ups and downs, from the beginning to the glorification moment, there's going to be this process of up. That's the promise of the new covenant. You go from one level of glory to the next. It's a transforming covenant. Okay? Now let's look at this passage. I want you to see a lot of those things we just talked about in these verses. Listen to it. I'm sorry, y'all. This is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. You're just going to get all of me this morning. So get ready. Listen, "But we all, with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one level of glory to the next. Just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in trickery nor distorting the word of God, but by open proclamation of the truth, commending ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants on account of Jesus. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." I want you to focus on two phrases as we begin to look at this passage. We're just going to break it down, okay? We're going to walk through this passage. I want to show you some other verses. But this is a glorious passage. Don't miss it. Listen to what it says. We see this phrase, we are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. The last phrase we see is we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do you know what can sum up your life as a Christian? If you're a true Christian this morning, I can say one thing about you. Your life is centered around Christ. If you come upon somebody and you're trying to figure out, hey, is this person a Christian or not? Just ask them about Jesus. See what they say. Because for the Christian, watch, this is how it works. It's not that you figure it out. It's not that you become smart and get the whole thing figured out by yourself. It's that the light of the glory of the face of Christ has been shown to you and your eyes have been opened to it. Is Jesus glorious to you? It's a simple question. Is Jesus glorious to you? Have you experienced the light of the glory of God which is in the face of Christ? Watch what it says. And we all, this is for every Christian, but we all with unveiled face have looked in the mirror at the glory of the Lord. We have looked at the glory of the Lord. And down here at the end it says, we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Have you experienced that? It's all about Christ. Hebrews 12 says it this way. It says, for a Christian, your life is this. It's running the race, but fixing your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of your faith. Your life is summed up. At the beginning, He's the author. During the middle, He's the perfecter. And finally, one day, He will finish that work of perfection. And you'll be in heaven. It's all summed up in Christ, right? And our job is to fix our eyes on Christ. Are you growing in your spiritual walk? Here's one question for you. Are you fixing your eyes on Christ? Is Christ glorious to you? Have you experienced His glory? He is glorious. The question is, are you seeing the glory? Are you looking at it? What are you fixing your eyes on? John 6 says, Jesus says a phrase in this verse that I didn't really read until I started studying this. Look at what He says. It says, for my Father's will is this, that everyone who what? Who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Becoming a Christian is not just saying something. It's not just getting dunked. It's not just signing a card. It's this. Have you personally looked at Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him. It's a personal look. Let's look at some specifics here. It says, with unveiled face, we're looking as a mirror the glory of the Lord as we receive mercy. He says, the open proclamation of the truth, commending ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. We see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And we see this, God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of the face of Christ. Watch. Salvation is also characterized not only by Jesus, but by this, by the glory of Jesus. The word for glory in the Bible means light. It could just be translated light. The light of God in Christ. When the light comes on, you begin to see details. When you're walking around in the dark in the middle of the night, we have a puppy, and we just got it this weekend, and we were walking around a lot in the middle of the night to take that puppy out. Here's the point. When the light comes on, man, it's a lot clearer to see what's going on and the details of what's happening. When God shines the light of Christ in your heart, you experience that light. It's an understanding. It's understanding the glory of God in Christ. You know, when you say this, a light bulb came on. I was thinking, trying to figure something out, and a light bulb came on. What does that mean? That means all of a sudden you understood. For you as a Christian, knowing Christ is understanding Christ. It's having the light of God in Christ. That's a great thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, watch. This is Satan's job. His primary work is not outside somewhere on some non-Christian in some place. His primary job is in the church, okay? And he wants to work in your life as a Christian. Watch what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 later in this same book we're studying. It says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You want to know what makes a light bulb go off in my mind about somebody's character? When they say church is boring. When they say, I don't want to study the Bible because that's just for some older group of people in a back room of the church. That's not what we need up here in the front of the church. We need the Bible study pushed way back in some dark room. Up here, we'll do all the worldly cool stuff. When somebody begins to say that, something just goes off in my mind. Hey, have they seen the light of the glory of God in Christ? It's a glorious thing. Satan wants to say, you don't need just that simple, sincere Christ. We need something nuanced. That's the word we like to use today. We don't want to present the truth. We want to give a nuanced way to present the truth. We need some more cool factor. Let's figure out a worldly strategy. No, you know what you need? You need the sincere, pure devotion to Christ. It's simple. You need the normal means of grace, which comes through the knowledge of Christ. It comes through Scripture. Now, here's a neat thing. Watch. As Christians, there is no veil. We come with an unveiled face to look at the glory of Christ. To a Jew, this sounded crazy. They would never go into the presence of God. They would never pretend to have a personal relationship with God. But in the new covenant, all that ceremony is now fulfilled in Christ. And the Bible says in the new covenant that we go with confidence into the presence of God through the blood of Christ. Did you know that you don't need a go-between? You don't need a priest. In the Baptist church, we don't have priests. You want to know why? Because a priest literally means an intermediary. Somebody you take something to, and they take that to God. You don't need that. In the new covenant, you can come with an unveiled face straight to God. You see the picture? We can look clearly. You're not just going to see God in some random kind of thought about, yeah, there's a higher power. I think of God like a big Santa Claus upstairs. He's the old man upstairs. All these things that you hear people say. As Christians, we don't have to think weird thoughts like that. We just go right to Scripture and we find out exactly, clearly, how He's revealed Himself. And we go without a veil. In Hebrews 1, it says this, watch. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. And He appointed heir, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. When you go to Jesus, do you know what you see? You see God. And you can go straight to Jesus, which is straight to God. Do you see the picture here? For a Jew, this was blasphemous to even think this. But for us in the new covenant, it's something we get to experience every day. Now, do you take it for granted? That's what the Christian life is all about. It's how do you think about Jesus? Because He is glorious. The question is, are you going to Him? Are you appreciating the glory? Look at what it says in Romans 1. Now watch. It says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, that is, His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks. But they became futile in their own reasonings, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. This is a testimony of our culture today. In the medical field, I've been around a lot of scientific people who know a lot of things about nature, about the human body, about the cells, and even the atoms that make up matter. And yet they go to that fine detail and they don't say, hey, there had to be a smart creator to make this. They respond and say, well, this all just happened by some type of evolutionary process, even though that goes against the laws of physics. Here's the point. A lot of things are known about God just from looking at creation. But now, watch. Now He is clearly seen in the name of in Jesus. We don't just look at nature, because now we have what? We have something even better that shows us even more about God. It's Jesus. What is your view of Jesus? What are your thoughts when I say Jesus is glorious? Have you experienced that? Then it says, watch this. It's not only a look that we can clearly see God, but it is a transforming look. This is how you grow as a Christian. Okay? Here it is. It's simple. Watch. Looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now watch this. This is so important. Here's the simple truth about the Christian life. You are only going to grow into what you're looking at. If you see and experience Jesus and His glory, the great truth is this, watch, that as you begin to study that, as you begin to look deeply into it, as your appetite gets wet, and you begin to say, man, I like this Bible study. This is great. I'm learning about Jesus. And I'm seeing the details about who He is, what He values, what His priorities are. Man, you begin to see His holiness, His attributes. And as you begin to look at those details, watch what happens. The portrait that you're looking at becomes a mirror. You hold Jesus' portrait up, and as you look at it, it becomes a mirror because what? Because you're transformed into that same image. That's an awesome truth. That's the truth of the new covenant. You don't grow by some human physical discipline. God will use disciplines in your life. And we need those. But here's the ultimate way you're going to grow. You're only going to grow as you look at Jesus. And the great truth is that as we look at Him, God does a spiritual work. So Paul, as he's saying this, he's saying, look guys, this covenant is totally different. It's not about a sacrificial system. It's not about a religion. And let me just say this. You can go to church every Sunday of the year and still miss Jesus. You can be just like those Jews. They were the most religious people you could imagine. And yet Jesus was walking in their midst, and what did they do? They missed the glory. They said, nah, that's not the King we want. He doesn't fit our physical specifications. Is that you? Think about that this morning. Are you coming to church just as a religious activity, or are you coming to see Jesus? Are you experiencing His glory? So when Paul says this, we don't lose heart because this is the covenant we're preaching. And we know that as we go, there's going to be some, as we're going to see in a minute, that are blinded to the glory, but there's going to be some that see it. And I don't have to come up with some kind of marketing scheme to get people to become a part of a group. All I have to do is preach Jesus, and some are going to see His glory. So as He says this, look, I'm courageous and I'm not going to stop because this covenant is so great. Galatians 6 says this, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. As a minister of God, you know what? As a church member, as you see people that kind of come in and out of the church, or you see people that you're inviting to church, and some of them say, yeah, that sounds great. Some of them say, nah, I don't think so. Here's the thing. You've got to not lose heart. Realize that you're preaching Jesus, and some people are going to see His glory and be changed and transformed by it. Don't lose heart. Just keep preaching Jesus. Keep inviting. Keep pulling. Try to turn those conversations you're having at work, turn them to spiritual things. Talk about Scripture you've been reading. If you hadn't been reading Scripture, it's hard to talk about it. So go read it first. But then as you read it, start sharing it with those people around you. Turn those conversations. The Spirit will lead you. Don't lose heart. Just keep plowing. And he says this, we have this ministry as we've received mercy. Paul saw his ministry to this church. Even though they had turned their backs on him, they were going to these false teachers, Paul could have said, I've had enough of these guys. They had all these problems I'd write this first letter about, and now they're just kicked me to the curb. They don't even want to listen to me anymore. But Paul remembered this. He said, it's a mercy that I get to share this gospel. As I have received mercy, I'm going to keep doing this ministry. Then in verse 2 he says this, we've renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the trickery nor distorting the word of God, but by the open proclamation of the truth, commending ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. Here's what your ministry is, okay? When you look at Christ, you will see things about His character. You will see things about His attributes. You will see things about His righteousness. And when you see that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start seeing things about yourself that need to change. At first, it might be big things like actions, like I'm spending way too much time doing this. But then as you get closer and closer to Christ and as you grow, it's going to be changed into attitudes. Hey, my attitude on this is wrong. Yeah, I'm coming to church, but man, my attitude's pretty sorry. I'm not coming for the right reason. But every time you look at Christ, what He begins to do is He begins to transform you. And as this verse said, we begin to renounce the things hidden. Things that maybe you could hide from somebody in this room about your attitude. All of a sudden, now you begin to say, you know what? I need to just deal with that. And one of the arguments against Paul was that, yeah, Paul is a good guy, but he's really living the secret life. Y'all just hadn't figured it out yet. And Paul is saying, you know what? I've looked at Christ. I've renounced anything that's hidden. 1 Corinthians 2 says, he says it this way. He says, and when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come as someone superior in speech, speaking ability, or wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. He says this, I came, and he goes on in this same passage and says, I spoke Christ only, Him and Him crucified. Now watch what he says here. He's saying this, I didn't come with some kind of superior speech. I didn't come with some kind of worldly wisdom. I didn't come as some kind of learned person. I came with a simple message. Here's something to think about. When you're listening to a preacher and he begins to say certain deep, hidden things that only he knows and that don't agree with other sound teachers, you might want to take a step back and say, hold on a minute. Is this a true teacher? Because Paul said it this way. He said, I came and I spoke the gospel clearly. Why did he do that? Because he had experienced it. And he said this, I'm not distorting the word. But I'm giving an open proclamation of the truth, commending ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. Here's something to know. Satan's strongest tactic is taking the word and distorting it. Do you remember what he said to Eve in the garden? He said, "Has God really said this? Did God really say that?" What was he doing? He was twisting what God had said. We need people that will stand up and preach the open word, openly discussing the simple truth of the Bible. That's what the church needs. That's what we need. A man named Hodge, who was a great Bible expositor, said this. He said, "The truth has such a self-evidencing power that even where it was rejected and hated, it commended itself to the conscience as true. And those ministers who are humble and sincere, who are not wise in their own conceit, but declare the truth as God revealed it, commend themselves to the consciences of men." You know what he's saying here? He's saying this. Your job is not to win the argument. Your job is to be like a waiter who takes the meal to the table. The waiter is not the chef. The waiter doesn't get halfway to the table and say, "You know what? This needs a little salt. I need to change this a little bit." The waiter delivers the food to the table. Your job as a minister of the gospel is to give the simple truth. And realize this, that even when people reject, when they don't accept it, the truth will do a work. Even when they hate it, deep down their conscience knows it's true. Some of you have family members, and you got to just give them the simple truth. Some of you have close friends, and you need to just give them the simple truth. Don't do it beating them over the head, but do it in a way that is fair to the truth. Realizing this, that God is going to do a work. They're not distorting the Word of God. What are they doing? They're bringing the pure Word. It's an objective vision of Jesus. It's found in God's Word. You've got to study God's Word to be able to share it this way. Because there are some things that you need to go and figure out. You need to find supporting passages that make that truth evident, that make it more clear. And as you do that, you need to share that. Share that simply. Matthew 17. Here's something really neat about this. Watch. In Matthew 17, we have this experience by three disciples that nobody else got to experience. Watch what happened. It said, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and his brother John. He led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And verse 5 said, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. This is known in Scripture as the Transfiguration. This was a pretty awesome experience. Could you imagine being with Jesus? Being one of these three special disciples that got to experience this. They went up and Jesus just peeled the flesh back and they saw His glory unfiltered. It was the glory of God and it was a bright light. That's how the glory is always seen in Scripture. As a bright, blinding light. And then not only that, but a cloud came down. And the word cloud here literally means a whiteness came down. It was even brighter probably. And it came down and that was to signify the presence of God who began to speak in that cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son." Pretty awesome experience. But you want to know something? Peter, one of the ones that was there, when he gets over in 2 Peter writing this, watch what he says. He says, "For we didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Watch this. What's he talking about? How were they? He was specifically an eyewitness. How? Watch. He says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such a declaration was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" What's he talking about? He's talking about that experience we just read about in Matthew 17. And Peter says this, watch. He says, "Look, I'm telling you about Jesus because I saw him with my own eyes." But read on. Watch what it says. It says, "When we ourselves heard this declaration made from heaven, we were with him on the holy mountain." He's talking about that instance that happened. But watch what he says in the very next phrase. Watch this. "Because as great as that was," watch, "and so we have the prophetic word made more sure." Let me read that again. "Now we have the prophetic word which is more sure." More sure than what? What's it more sure than? That experience of seeing Jesus' glory on that mountain. Now, when you tell people about Jesus, it's good to give your testimony. It's good to say, "Yeah, this happened in my life, and this is how it changed." But here's the point. The Word is more sure than that. Peter, James, and John, they could have built their whole ministry on saying, "Yeah, one time we were up." They could have written books. But what did they do? They spoke the Word of God. Why? Because it's more sure. Watch. He says, "To which you do well to pay attention as a light lamp shining in a dark place." You know what your lamp is? Your lamp is not depending on somebody else's experience. Your lamp is found in the face of Christ, which is revealed in the prophetic word. That's how you grow as a Christian. And guess what? When you understand that, you'll share with people differently. Because it's not on you. It's not for you to come up with some great experience in your life and to be the star of every story you tell to someone. It's you stepping aside as the waiter delivering that sure word to people. And guess what? Some people are going to reject it, but deep down they know it's true. Some people are going to see the glory of the face of Christ and they're going to be completely transformed, and you get to be a part of that. That's how awesome it is. Now watch this. He says it. He's going to say this. Watch. "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So as he's sharing all this about the new covenant, and he's saying, "Look, I'm a minister of the new covenant," and the people that were coming against him were saying, "Paul's really not that great. Y'all need to listen to us. We've got it figured out." And they're saying this. They're saying things like this. They're saying, "Yeah, that Jesus is good, but you've got to add ceremony to it." And they're saying, "Watch, see, Paul did really good at first, but now people really don't even listen to him. The church isn't really growing. What y'all need is something new." And what he's saying is this, watch. "The sign that people reject is not a sign that you're not giving the word." When you present the word to someone, that person doesn't judge the word. I've been guilty of doing this, of listening to someone who preached a biblical sermon and say, "You know what, I didn't really get much out of that." When I said that, you know what? I wasn't doing. I wasn't making a judgment on the word that guy was talking about. That word was making a judgment on my heart. Maybe I didn't have the right attitude that day. Maybe I wasn't humble enough to say, "Hey, I need to listen to this. I need this food." When you share the gospel by using the word of God, that person doesn't judge what you say. What you say judges them. And it will cut them. The Bible is called a sword for a reason. It will cut down deep to places you can't see or understand. And even if they reject openly in that moment, they may go home and think about it and come back and say, you know what? You were right. I need to hear some more about this. But here's the truth. Watch. These false teachers were saying, Paul's message is not reaching anybody else. And they say, because it's not reaching anybody else, it's time to move on. And Paul says this, watch, the fact that people reject is not a sign of the message. It's a sign that their eyes are veiled to the glory of God. Let's stop right here. We'll pick up for you men next week. Thank y'all for listening. This is one of my favorite passages. Go read it this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It's on the wall of my house. My wife gave me a picture of it a couple years ago. It's a great verse because it gives us so much hope. And it gives you a good direction for the way you need to live and have conversations with people. Because the light of the glory of God is ours in Christ. We get to really experience it. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you, Father, to go with us this week. Help us to walk with the message of your glory. To walk with the message of Jesus. As we go throughout our places of work, throughout just our normal routine, would you bring about those times where we can have deeper conversations with people? And Father, I pray that we would be like that waiter who delivers the meal just as it was prepared, so that you could use it in a timely manner for your glory. Lord, this is a powerful miracle that we get to experience as Christians. And Lord, it's a way that we know we are yours. And I pray that you would give us that assurance this week. Help us to walk confidently with this ministry in mind. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank y'all for being here.